Well, Merry Christmas, Fairhaven. Great to see you. If you're a new or you're a guest with us here today, we're so grateful that you're here. I want to welcome our Springboro campus, our Northmont campus, our Beaver Creek campus, Classics, all those that are online, all of you that are right here in Centerville. It's great to have you. If we haven't met, my name is David. I serve as one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you as we continue on in our Christmas series. Grab your Bibles if you have one or a device and you want to power it up. You could turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 as we continue on. We are reading the Christmas story. A story that's very, very familiar. You've probably read it thousands of times. I know I've read it probably 10,000 times. I don't know. But we're still learning some stuff. It's amazing. Every Christmas, we learn some stuff as we read the Christmas story. And today, as we read about Joseph and the angel visiting Joseph, I'm going to end with a question mark, a question for you, and hopefully it'll make your Christmas a really special Christmas as you encounter that question. For the last 2 years, we have one son that still lives with us, and we're excited about that, actually. He's been asking for the same thing for 2 years for Christmas. I mean, he's been asking and asking, and we have resisted because of the cost and because of the impact it would have on all of us, actually. And so we have been trying to think through this. And so my wife, Kathy, and I, we have just said, I don't know if it's a good idea. I don't know if it's a good idea. So this year, he really pressed us hard. And he said, look, my birthday, which is in November, he said, my birthday and Christmas, how about if you combine those two and you give me the gift that I've been looking for? And so we got him the gift this year. We collapsed, we caved in, and here it is. This is the gift that we bought him this year, and there it is. That is an actual picture, believe it or not. Her name is Molly, and that was a picture he took actually yesterday, I think it was, and so I bring that to you today. And it's pretty amazing. She's 4 pounds and 1 ounce. She weighs less than one of my shoes do. I mean, so this dog is like this tiny little thing, and I'm worried I'm going to step on this thing. And so, but it's amazing how a little animal like this, a little puppy, 11 weeks old, I mean, doesn't know anything at all. We're trying to figure out a bunch of stuff, and my son Peyton, he's doing a great job, actually, and you know, taking care of this little dog. But there's all kinds of emotions. Anybody, any dog lovers here? Anyone on campuses? Yeah. Okay, there we go. There's lots of emotions around it. I mean, there's an excitement about this new little dog. There's shock to the system where, you know, you're trying to figure out how to put this thing to bed because this dog doesn't know anything. I mean, it doesn't know how to eat. It doesn't know how to, you know, be potty trained. And so there's confusion about that. We're trying to figure all that. We have some resolution. We've had the dog for 4 days now, and we've had a 24-hour period where the dog has not made a mess in the house. That's a win right there. Am I right, church? That's a win right there. Yeah. It's awesome. I'm so glad to have her. Golden Doodle, if you don't know what kind of dog it is, doesn't shed. I'm pretty happy about that, actually. And so the story we're going to read today has pretty much the same kind of emotion. I mean, we're going to read the story of Joseph again, and I hope that you'll see there's excitement. Joseph's getting ready to get married. There's the shock. She's pregnant. There's confusion because the angel tells him some things that he should do. That's really confusing. And then there's some resolution where he actually does something that's just absolutely inspiring when you read the story. And like I said, I'm going to give you a question at the end. We've been in a series called Unto Us, and really the series comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we're really, again, looking at the Christmas story and asking ourselves some questions and seeing what Christmas could really be like again. And hopefully this Christmas will maybe be a special and different Christmas for you, given your life and your faith and your family and where you're at. And so we're so, so glad that you're here. Grab your Bibles and turn with me if you haven't already done that. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18 all the way through verse 28. Like I said, this is a story that has all kinds of emotion around it. What I want to do is read the story to you, and then I want to unpack some of the details in here. There's a lot in here. I mean, it's just amazing when you read it, and I've been studying this, and like I said, I've read this thousands of times, but as I unpack it for you, hopefully there's some things that you and I can learn. Here's what it says, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. So here's how it happened. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That's a shock. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, you may want to underline the word just, I'm going to define that for you. What does that really mean? Is there something that we can learn from Joseph? Turns out there is. Being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the word behold there is a big word. It's like, behold, stop for a second, contemplate that there's angels all around the Christmas story. Angels are all through the Christmas story. To Zechariah, we talked about Gabriel. To Mary, it was Gabriel. We don't know if it was Gabriel here, but most scholars think it was Gabriel. And so as he was considering this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name, what do your Bibles say, church? Come on, say it with me. And his name shall be what? Jesus, which is Yeshua, same thing as Joshua, meaning he saves us. His name will be Jesus, for he will, in fact, save his people from their sins. That's the worth, that's right there worth reading. That's worth celebrating Christmas right there, that one line that the angel said to Joseph. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The prophet was Isaiah, if you want to write in your Bibles. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, church, God with us. If you like to write in your Bibles or you want to highlight in your devices, that's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called, in fact, his name was Jesus. I know you know the story. You probably heard this. I mean, your family probably reads the story. I don't know what you do for Christmas, but this would be a great story to read on Christmas Day, or this piece of the story, because there's so much here. It says in here in the very beginning, as Matthew is writing this, to make sure that we all understand what took place there and how Joseph encountered an angel and how Joseph had some decisions he had to make in his life because Mary was pregnant. That was awkward and the whole situation. But it starts out that Matthew tells us that they were betrothed. I think you know, because you probably heard before, but let's just rehearse a few things here. Did you know that in the first century, there were three events to every single wedding? Three events that happened in the first century. So 2,000 years ago, if a couple was going to get married, there were three events that needed to take place. Here's the first one. There was a bride price that needed to be paid. It's called the mohar. The Hebrew word is mohar, which means that a father who had a son who was going to marry another family member, you know, another family's daughter, that the father who had a son would pay a mohar to the father who had a daughter. In fact, they would come together and they would think this through, and they'd probably been talking about it for years and years. That's what happened in the first century. As these parents came together, typically in the first century, the marriages were assigned. They were chosen by the parents, and so there was first a bride price. And then the second piece, or second event, was the betrothal, which was a legal contract. In some cases, the couple had not even met each other yet. The young woman is typically between the ages of 13 and 14, pretty young. I think you would all agree, I would agree, that it's pretty young, 13 or 14. So that could be one of the reasons why many times the couple hadn't met yet as they created this marriage contract. What I find really interesting is that the parents came together, the parents of the son and the parents of the daughter, they would come together and they would write this contract. It was called a marriage contract, or the betrothal, which means they were legally married, but for a year they were not together. They didn't get together. They probably lived in sometimes even different towns, different cities. We know that in Luke tells us that Mary, when she found out she was pregnant, she went to live with her aunt for 3 months. So they weren't even anywhere near each other for at least the first 3 months. They had this contract. What's interesting to me is when you look at one of these old contracts, and I did some research, and in the contract was pretty simple. It went something like this. I commit to taking care of your daughter, or I commit to taking care of you. I commit to providing for you. I commit to making sure you have the clothes you need. I commit to making sure you have food that will fill your life. I commit to protecting you. I commit to all those things. Very frequently, or very infrequently rather, in the contract there was no mention of love. It wasn't like, well, I love you and I choose to love you. Here's why. Because in the betrothal marriage contract, it was assumed that when a couple came together, that they would choose to love each other. That was just assumed. Isn't that awesome, church? I mean, isn't that what it should be? If you're married here today, the assumption is that you choose to marry your spouse every single day. So the second event was the betrothal, and then the third one was the wedding ceremony. Joseph and Mary probably knew each other because Nazareth, the population of Nazareth in the first century was only about 200 to 400 people. We don't know exactly, but somewhere in the numbers of 200 to 400. So they probably knew each other, at least in the course of that little village there. And the wedding ceremony, this is how it took place. The bride would get her entourage. We call them bridesmaids today. But she would get her entourage, and sometimes it would be a huge entourage. And her family would lead it, and they would walk all the way to the man's house, and they would sort of, you know, introduce themselves, and it'd be this huge celebration as she would come to his house, because in the year he was preparing his place. Typically, it was an addition to his father's house because they were so young. They lived right next to or as a part of the father's house there, which is still something that we do today in that the door opens up. Ever been to a wedding recently? The door opens up and the bride comes walking down the aisle. It's amazing how 2,000 years later, we still grab a hold of some of the things that would happen in the first century. There's three pieces to that, and it tells us here that they were betrothed, they were legally married, and then all of a sudden, Mary is pregnant. Uh-oh. It's a boy. I don't know if you've seen couples today. You can see it on Instagram and social media. It's pretty amazing how today, when a couple gets pregnant, they want to do this like gender reveal. Have you ever seen this? You know, it's amazing how they do these gender, then they'll do all kinds of very creative things. Truth is, Kathy and I, our oldest son, has two kids, our grandkids, and they did gender reveal. It was really kind of fun, actually. One of them was where they went to the beach, and my son loves to golf, and so you can buy these golf balls where, you know, somebody will buy it for you because you don't know what it is, and so you put this golf ball down, and you swing, and you hit it, and the golf ball doesn't go anywhere. It explodes, and it'll either explode pink or it'll explode blue. And, you know, so there they were at the beach, and he hits that golf ball, and boom, it was blue. Ah, it's a boy. Then they had the second one. This time they did firecrackers, kind of like it. You light it and pull it. You know, it's this big, huge explosion. It was a boy again, you know. And here, Joseph, it's a boy. Shocker. I mean, this is not what Joseph planned. It's amazing that this took place. Verse 19, it says that as her husband, Joseph being a just man, that means that he was a man of character. In fact, if you look at the original language, here's what it means, that he was a man who put God first, listen up, men, and did the hard thing. That's what Joseph did. He was a man who put God first, and he did the hard thing. You and I know that because we know the story, even though, you know, we've read this many, many times, we know that that's what Joseph did. So men, that's a good thing for us to think about on Christmas, for us to put God first, men, and to do the hard thing. Let's do the hard thing, men, because that's what Joseph did here. And so here's what happened. Joseph then decided in his own heart that he was going to try to do something privately. He didn't want to put Mary to shame, and so he wanted to do something privately. And so he was going to do it privately so nobody really knew what was going on. I don't know if you know or not, but Joseph had, by law, three options, given the fact that he was betrothed, legally betrothed to Mary, and Mary got pregnant. I've done the work for you, so I'm just going to tell you and show it to you here. You can download it if you want to on the notes here. But Joseph had three options when he heard that Mary was pregnant. Let me give you those three options. It's pretty important because it just shows you the character of this man. Of course, the angel told him to do it, and so he followed the angel. But there's three options for Joseph. The first one is the easiest one for Joseph, because if he did this, the first one, it would actually be the best for his reputation. The second one was a little bit more risky because he would have to do it privately, and it would be some risk in terms of people thinking, well, he's hiding something, you know, and he was involved. And then the last one was actually devastating to his character. Let me give them to you, because by law in the Old Testament, we see this. Here's Joseph's options. Option number one. You know, Joseph had the option to expose her publicly. It says in here in Matthew that he chose not to do that. He didn't want to do that, but that was really his best option in terms of preserving his own reputation. Because to do it publicly meant that he would go public and say, I didn't have anything to do with this. This was Mary. It's all on her. You should blame her. And what would take place, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, Mary would be excommunicated from her synagogue. Mary would be excommunicated from her village. And Mary would lose lots and lots of friends and relationships. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 22 says that she also could have been stoned to death. Now, Rome stepped in the first century and didn't allow that to happen anymore, so there's very little risk of Mary dying, but one of Joseph's options was to expose her publicly, which would have been his best option given his reputation. Here's the second option, that he did what he was thinking, and that is he prepared divorce papers privately for her. And this is what you had to do in the first century. All you did is take a piece of paper and you write on it three times. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you three times. And then you take that piece of paper and you could do it privately where no one would see it except two witnesses. And he could have handed it to Mary and just said, here are your papers. And two witnesses would have watched as she opened it up and read three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Now that's option two for Joseph according to the law, but that's pretty risky. Because even to do that meant that he was probably hiding something. Everybody around Nazareth and even around the cities around it would have been like, yeah, okay, I get it. It would have been very risky to his, reputation. The third option, here's Joseph's third option, and that is simply to marry her, which is what the angel said, right? Marry her. Exodus chapter 22, verse 16 says that if you're betrothed or you're in a relationship and it's legal and she gets pregnant, marry her. That was his third option. The problem is that's the most devastating for his reputation because to go ahead and marry her is an admission of guilt, is an admission to everybody around him that I was part of that, even though we know he wasn't. But it was devastating, and yet Joseph did that. He married her just like the angel said. We learned so much, or at least I learned so much from Joseph right there. And here's what I learned. I learned that sometimes we just need to do the right thing. In fact, we need to do the loving right thing. Ladies, would you agree the loving and right thing would have been just to marry her, which is exactly what he did. The angel told him to do that, and yet it was probably devastating for his reputation. Verse 20, it says that then the angel came to him in a dream. It wasn't a vision. Have you ever been sitting somewhere, maybe in your home, sitting in a chair or reading God's word, or maybe you're studying something and all of a sudden God says something to you? Nobody else hears it, but it's really clear in your mind. I know it's happened to me several times where there's like an audible voice, out here. I don't think anybody else heard it, but I know God was there. He said something to me. Anybody ever had one of those situations? Well, this is what happens here. He's in a dream, though. He's sleeping. And so as he's sleeping, the angel appears to him in a dream. What I find really interesting doing some research is that when it comes to dreams, did you know that we have between 3 and 6 dreams every single night? Now, you may not remember them, but humanly speaking, according to the research, you and I dream about 3 to 6 times every single night. And in those dreams, it takes typically about 2 hours. So about 2 hours of your sleep patterns is dreaming. Would you be interested, church, in knowing what the 8 most common dreams are? It's pretty fascinating, actually. I've done the research according to Merisleep research. Here's what they say are the most common dreams that people have. I'll put it on screen for you. Number one is falling. I raised hand in all of our campuses. How many of you have ever had a dream that you're falling somewhere? Just raise them up high. I want to look around because I want to see if the research is right. Yeah, it looks like here the Centerville campus is about right. The research tells us that 54% of people have dreams of falling and where you can't stop yourself. But falling is a common dream. Being chased is a common dream, being chased by somebody somewhere, or being unprepared where you go to a test or a meeting or a project and you're unprepared. Flying is a common dream where you're flying like a bird, you're flying, and you don't know if you're gonna land or not. You don't know if you're gonna crash, but flying is apparently one of the dreams. Your teeth falling out. I've never had this dream. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand if you've had this dream. But apparently it's one of the top dreams that people have, that your teeth fall out. That's an interesting one right there. Here's another one. I've kind of made this little PG-13. Another one is showing up without clothes. The actual research says that you show up naked. I've had a dream like that several times. I have dreamt that I've come here on a Sunday morning, if you're, you know, Fairhaven Church, that I've come up here and said, would you grab your Bibles, and I don't have my pants on. That's really awkward. And I've dreamt that several times, and so it's true for me. I don't know if it's true for you or not. Pretty interesting that you show up without clothes, apparently. Well, here's one. There are people who dream about arriving late. I don't think that's a dream. That's like some of my friends. I mean, they're right? I mean, that's just some friends. But then here's the last one, and here's how it plays into our story in Matthew chapter 1. One of the common dreams is being pregnant. And that's not just for you ladies. It's for guys that think that they're friend or girlfriend or somebody is pregnant, and so it's a pretty amazing thing. And so here in verse 20, it says that as he's considering these things, all these things are going on in his mind. I mean, think of the emotion, excitement, I'm gonna get married, I'm excited about it, building the house and getting everything ready, and oh man, she's pregnant, are you kidding me? The confusion of, man, what should I do? And the angel's telling me I should marry. So this is what the angel said. Verse 20, here's what the angel said to Joseph. Joseph, quote, son of David, if you like to write in your Bibles, this is key, you might want to write next to the name David, the tribe of Judah. I'll tell you why in just a second. Joseph, son of David, from the tribe of Judah, do not fear to take Mary. Man, there's lots of fear there. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's confusing. That's only ever happened this many times in history. One. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Church, right there, it's about where we should say amen. Right? Amen, church. It's amazing right there. Now, I want you to notice that the next verse, in verse 22, Matthew adds something. I want you to notice that what the angel had to say ended right there, and Matthew added something for you and I. This is not what the angel said. The angel finished, and Matthew adds this because Matthew wants to make sure that you and I, thousands of years later, really understood. Here's what Matthew added, verse 22. He said, and all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you like to write in your Bibles, that's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The most quoted verse in Christmas season in history. There are people that don't know anything about the Christmas story or don't worship God in any way, don't know who Jesus is, and they've probably heard Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. If they celebrate Christmas in any way, they've probably gotten a card or they've heard a song on the radio or something related to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It is the most quoted, the most written, the most sung words in history about Christmas. And the reason why Matthew added it is because as soon as the angel said to Joseph, marry her, she's going to have a son, and he's going to save people from their sins, Joseph would have known immediately. My guess is that very few of us have read in the last month, last week, or maybe even the last years, the chapter 7 of Isaiah. It'd be really interesting for you this week if you've got some time to read Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 8, and Isaiah chapter 9. Really interesting, because here's what Joseph would have known. As soon as the angel told Joseph this, Joseph would have known that the angel is pointing to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Here's why. Because Joseph comes from the line of David, and David comes from the line of Judah. Here's what's going on in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, Israel had broken up into two kingdoms. So if you love history, tune in. Israel had broken up into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The people of God were fighting each other. And so the northern kingdom was Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah. And because the Messiah was going to come from the tribe of Judah, God was going to help the tribe of Judah in this, because Israel to the north had aligned with Assyria, and they were going to come and they were going to destroy Judah. And so the people of Judah were looking to God and say, can you help us? Can you tell us something? And so you know what God does? God gives them the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a son's going to be born, and he's going to be called Emmanuel, which means what, church? God with us. In fact, if you go on and read in Isaiah chapter 7, it says there that before the son knows anything from good or evil, the war is going to be over and Judah will win the war. So Joseph knew immediately that Judah was not going to lose the war with Israel. He knew that immediately. In fact, in chapter 8 of Isaiah, if you want to read all the history, in chapter 8, we read in there that God even refers to Judah as Emmanuel. Chapter 8, verse 8. It says, you are Emmanuel, because if you're the people of God, you are Emmanuel. You are God with you. And so what a great thing for us to celebrate 2,500 years later, that in the battles that you face today, church, God is still with us. Is he not? He's still with us. Joseph would have known that immediately. Joseph would have known that this was a message of hope, because he remembered his parents, his grandparents, his great-grandparents would have told the story all the way down the line. Yeah, you remember when we almost got into a war with Israel to the north, and yet God stepped in and God was with us because he's Emmanuel, and he stepped in and we won the war. In fact, Israel lost and Assyria lost. And in fact, even God brought them together later on, because he's the Prince of Peace. It's amazing when you look at it. Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9. Joseph would have known immediately what the angel said. He knew immediately that this was a message of hope. And fourthly, Joseph knew that God was with us. Joseph understood that, as his parents rehearsed, no doubt, the fact that the tribe of Judah survived and David survived. And the line of David and the line of Judah survived. And Joseph comes from the line of Judah. And so here, Joseph would have known immediately what was taking place. And we hear the prophet saying, he is Emmanuel, God with us. See, that's a description about God. In fact, let me give you three things about this description that really will help us, I think, this Christmas in our own lives. When we think of God with us, it's a good description because, you see, our situation is so severe that we can't do without him. That Creator God chose to take his son and to make him a human being, to reduce God to a human being, to flesh, and to be among us, to walk with us, to be God with us. And he did that because God knew that our situation is so severe that we can't do without him. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. See, if you were to study every religions of the world, all the religions of the world will say the same thing, except Christianity. All the religions of the world will tell you that you just need to be morally good. That if you're morally good, that somehow you can find an opportunity to be with God. That if you're good in some way, you can find an opportunity to be with God. And yet the God of the universe, the God that we worship, knows that that's not possible. Church, how many of you know that morality and goodness isn't good enough? We can never have enough morality. We can never have enough goodness in our life. Our situation is so severe that we can't do it without him, that God came to be with us in order that he would die on a cross and save us from our, what, church? Our sins. So when we celebrate God with us, we know that God understands us so much that he came to do what we can't do on our own. Here's the second thing that we learn about this description about God, that God is with us. It's because God wants us to meet him, and God wants us to be with him, not just to experience him. I think you probably know this, that worldwide, during Christmas, there are going to be millions and millions, maybe billions of people that are going to somehow celebrate Christmas at some level in their lives. There's going to be billions of people who will experience some religious thing during Christmas. They might even experience God at some level, but they may not know him. They may not be with him in relationship. That describes a friend of mine. I get to marry he and his wife in a couple of months, and I've known this guy for 10 years. And if you asked any of his friends, His friends would tell you, oh yeah, he's man, he knows God. I mean, he's experienced all kinds of religious things, but 2 years ago, his life was completely changed because he recognized that he'd experienced God a lot, but he had never been with God. He had never gotten into a relationship. He had never met God. And see, Christmas is a time where we understand that God wants a relationship with us. He wants to be with us in relationship. He wants us to meet him as our God, as our Savior, not just to have experiences with him. Does that make sense, church? What's really interesting, though, is when you read the Old Testament, anytime anybody had an encounter with God, it was terrifying. I mean, think about it. If you read the Old Testament, you can see that Moses, when he came to the burning bush, he was terrified. I mean, he actually hid his face. He took his sandals off and bowed down. He was terrified in meeting God. Well, you go through Scripture, and you can see Moses in Exodus chapter 33, when he got the Ten Commandments, that he came down from the mountain because God just showed him his back. He didn't even show him his face, just showed him his back. And Moses came down from the mountain. And 2 Corinthians tells us that the people said, Moses, you got to cover your face. I mean, it is bright. It is like, you know, shining because he had the opportunity to see the very back of God. And the glory of God was so bright that they said, Moses, you got to cover your face. It is so bright. It's unbelievable. Isaiah experienced the same thing where he saw God and it wrecked him. Jacob wrestled with God and it rendered him handicapped the rest of his life. Ezekiel experienced God and fell down before him and said, I am ruined. Job encountered God and said it was a whirlwind, like a hurricane, and it was just so destructive and terrifying. Uzziah actually touched the Ark of the Covenant and lost his life. And yet it tells us here that God wants to be with us. That ought to be so encouraging for us, church. Here's why. Because Jesus came to remove all the terror. Because the terror is simply our sins. Jesus removes that which is terrifying in a relationship with God, and that is our sins. The angel said that to Joseph. Thirdly, when we talk about the fact that God is with us, we need to understand that to be with him, we must come with no expectations. See, as we come to God this Christmas, we come with no expectations. I wonder why, maybe if that's not the reason why God showed up to shepherds and said to shepherds, hey, there's good news, which we'll look at next week. Because shepherds were outcasts. They had nothing to offer God. I mean, they didn't come with any preconceived ideas at all. I wonder if that's the reason why a star showed up in the sky and astrologers were curious. And they were so curious that they followed that star and they wanted to make sure that they encountered Jesus in some way because they had nothing to offer him. You know, it's so easy at Christmas, church, listen carefully, it's so easy for us to come to God and to want to be with him, and yet we bring with us our expectations like, God, I want to be with you if you can sort this problem out. I want to be with you when you take care of this situation. I want to be with you if you can answer the question, why is this happening to me in my life? Christmas is a reminder that God came to be with us, and we come to him with no expectations. I love what Joseph did. In fact, if you want a vision for 2025, this would be a great vision for you. Here's what Joseph did. Verse 24, Joseph woke up and he obeyed. That could be your vision for 2025. Get up every day and obey. That'd be amazing for you to put that as your vision for 2025. I'm gonna get up every day and I'm gonna obey. I'm gonna wake up and I'm gonna obey. It's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph woke up and he obeyed. He listened to what the angel had to say. He probably measured out the potential impact to his reputation, and he says, I'm going to do the right thing. I want to be with God. I'm not going to come with any expectations. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. He woke up and he obeyed. Let me put this whole passage in Matthew chapter 1 into one sentence. Here's what Christmas is. Christmas is all about getting near to him and to be with him. Here comes the question. And the question is, what is keeping us from getting near him? What is keeping you this Christmas from getting near him? Could be a situation. It could be a circumstance. It could be a desire in your life. It could be that you've drifted in the last year. I don't know what it is for you, but I want to ask myself that question. I want to pose that question to you. What is keeping you? What is keeping us from getting near to God? Because the angel tells us and scriptures tell us that we have a God who is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate again this Christmas. Help us, Lord, to ask this question of ourselves. Because, Father, we want this Christmas to be about getting to know you better and to be in a relationship with you deeper. Father, forgive us for just wanting to experience things when you really want us to be in a relationship with you. I pray, Father, that you would help me, that you would help us as a church family. Help us to recognize the barrier that we have in our life of walking with you. We thank you that you are Emmanuel. We thank you for Joseph's story. What an incredible story that we read today. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.